Through the testimony of every gospel, it is shown that Jesus' public ministry really began after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the waters of the River Jordan. And such is often the nature of our own water baptism. It is a step into water, yes, but into a public confession of our discipleship in Jesus, and a release into what we often look back on as the start of our own public ministry. Only Luke, really, talks about the life of Jesus before the day of his baptism. If you read through the gospel, mostly it's Luke who talks about his life prior to being baptized. And the Bible has no references of any direct public acknowledgement, on earth anyway, from God the Father of his Son until this day in Jesus' life, the day of his baptism. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God the Father, in the presence of others on earth, until this day of his baptism, there was no acknowledgement on earth. Yes, there were prophecies about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament and the words of knowledge given to Mary by the angel Gabriel about her virgin birth, and by the angels to shepherds announcing the Messiah's arrival in Bethlehem. But according to Scripture, it wasn't until Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and God the Father, with a voice from heaven, very publicly and very firmly acknowledged and affirmed Jesus as God's Son, affirmed his rightful place on earth, and affirmed his fulfillment of all that was prophesied about the coming Messiah. This is the event, the baptism, that sets an example for all of us to follow. Open your Bibles if you have your hardcore Bibles today. I call it hardcore. Maybe you've got it on your phone or the printed Bible. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to start in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Let's read. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The presence of the triune God here on earth, God the Son, now on earth, fully man and baptized in the River Jordan, God the Father speaking his love and affirmation from heaven, and God the Holy Spirit coming and descending upon Jesus. Wow. I mean, wouldn't you have liked to have been there to witness that day? This account of Jesus' baptism, recorded in all four Gospels, by the way, is a picture of our Savior submitting himself to John's baptism of repentance when he had nothing to repent of. Why? As verse 15 says, because it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus was identifying himself with sinners, with you and I, those for whom he would ultimately sacrifice himself, thereby securing all righteousness for us. Jesus was without sin, but through his own baptism of repentance, was confessing sin on behalf of the people of the world. He was linking himself to all those coming to John in repentance and setting an example for all who would choose to follow him. Like every other aspect of his life, Jesus is living them as we were intended to live them, so that they can be credited to us through our relationship with him as our Savior. And in this case, Jesus has John the Baptist baptize him in water, and then later commands all of us who are disciples of his to make additional disciples and baptize them as well. John the Baptist was sent to baptize many with water for the repentance of sins. By whom? Let's read in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven and as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Clearly, God the Father sent John to be a voice for the coming Messiah, even before he knew him, and to baptize those who would repent and choose life of devotion to God. John says in this testimony that he did not know Jesus, but because his mother, John's mother Elizabeth, and Jesus' mother Mary were relatives, I believe John probably knew of Jesus. However, until the day of Jesus' baptism, he had probably never encountered Jesus face to face and did not fully understand who he really was. But there was a call on John's life from the beginning, as he was a miracle baby given to Elizabeth at an older age. She was at least 60 years of age or older. Think about that for a minute. And then came the Holy Spirit encounter that marked the relationship between John and Jesus and their mothers, Elizabeth and Mary. You might recall this. It's in the book of Luke. When Mary, visiting John's mother, Elizabeth, immediately after being told by the angel Gabriel that Mary would carry the Christ child, and as soon as Mary walked into the door to greet Elizabeth, John, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, leapt for joy. Some 30 years later, John, who sensed the presence of Jesus' mom now when inside his mother's womb, would now baptize her son, the Messiah. This is a powerful testimony of the man who would be called John the Baptist and the Messiah, whom he would baptize to set a model for all of us who would follow him. So let's look at what baptism means for us, followers of Christ, today. Baptism, from the Greek word baptismo, literally means to dip under, to immerse, or to dunk. It is when someone on their own volition chooses to publicly testify that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Water baptism for a Christian, a believer, a disciple of Christ, is a public and outward expression of the choice we have already made to follow Jesus and the transformation that has taken place inside as a result of that choice. We were lost, and now we are found, because from the moment we were born, Jesus pursued us until we said yes to him. We were spiritually blind, and now we can see, because Jesus now brings revelation and shows us the way. We were spiritually weak, and now we are strong, because Jesus is strong in us. We were bound, but now we are free, because Jesus has broken the chains of sin and death in our life. When we were baptized in water, when we are baptized in water, what we are saying to the world is, Jesus has done all of this in me. It's an act of free will, an acknowledgement that I am a follower of Christ and committed to following him and his call on my life. Baptism does not save you. Salvation happens when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But baptism is a powerful symbol of Christ's redeeming work for all to see. This initial conversion, salvation, always precedes water baptism. And salvation is the only requirement necessary to be identified with Christ as one of his children and to be counted as a Christian. But baptism should follow shortly behind our salvation experience. The New Testament is full of testimonies of the early church, those who were saved and who immediately were baptized in water. In fact, every person mentioned in the New Testament as becoming a follower of Christ was baptized in water shortly after their profession of faith. Let's look. 3,000 converts at Pentecost at the completion of Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. The Samaritans responding to Philip's message of salvation in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles that he saw. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch responding to Philip in Acts chapter 8. You can read that in verses 26 through 39. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul immediately after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 20. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see the correlation? This was the beginning of the Apostle Paul's public Christian ministry, immediately following his baptism. Cornelius and his family in Acts chapter 10, verses 23 through 48. You can read that. Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And in one of the most dramatic scenes, in my mind, played out in the life of Paul, he and Silas were thrown into prison after Paul commands a spirit to come out of a female slave that was being used by her owners to make money by having her predict the future. It was this spirit that was giving her this ability. Thus, her money-making potential was now gone when the spirit was removed. Paul commanded that it come out. And the slaves' owners were enraged and dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates of the town. And Paul and Silas are subsequently beaten and thrown in prison, where he encounters a Philippian guard whose life, as a result of this, would never be the same. Let's read in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Are you getting this picture? They've been beaten, they've been persecuted, and now they're thrown in jail, and they're singing and praying. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in this house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately him and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. You see, in the early church, baptism was not a semi-annual or quarterly event. It was not an afterthought. It was the natural public expression that followed a decision to follow Christ, of the freedom we have in Jesus and knowing what he has done in us. Here at BIF, I will say that if someone makes a decision to follow Christ and is ready in that season to be water baptized, we will find a way. We will make a way. In a few weeks, we will have a baptism service at Trzesnewskiego. Pre-planned, small spa filled with clean, probably semi-warm water for baptisms. If you're ready September 8th, 3 weeks from today, that's your date. But between these planned, more scripted baptisms, anyone who comes to Christ and says to me, "Gary, I want to be baptized immediately," we'll make a way. December 25th, December 31st. Yes, I remember. I could imagine that Zlata Pieski is very cold in January. But if you're determined to be baptized, I'm determined to help you do that. Baptism is not merely a symbol. It is a step of obedience in response to the life we have begun in Christ. But it is also a powerful symbol of death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul describes in the book of Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, how when we are baptized, we are being buried with Jesus and raised to new life with him. Let's read. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Powerful symbolism. Immersed in water, we and our sins buried with our crucified Savior. And then coming out of the water, we are resurrected with him for a new life, an eternal life. Personally, I believe that at the heart of a decision to be baptized is a beautiful expression of obedience. Jesus was being obedient to his Father's will that he be baptized. And even though John the Baptist was initially reluctant, John saw this purpose in fulfilling God the Father's will, that his son be baptized in this way also. Those who shared the gospel with you, who shared the gospel with me, and led us into baptism, were obedient to follow Jesus' command when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the Great Commission. We think about this as missionaries. We think about this as going to other countries, making disciples, even in our own neighborhood, our own country. But it's a powerful message that says we are to baptize. Obedience is a kingdom principle. We learn it at an early age as children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Personally, I think people resist or fear obedience. In fact, that word sometimes has a negative connotation, because they believe it will restrict or limit their life. And yes, there are some legitimate historical reasons for thinking that. No question about it. But we needn't fear being obedient to God. Like obedience to our parents, obedience to our Father in heaven will also make things go well with us and allow us to enjoy long life on earth. Obedience to God is abiding in his word. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, that abiding in his word brings the only true freedom in our life. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And he assures us through the prophet Jeremiah that his thoughts toward us are only thoughts of good and of hope. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future." The Bible tells us that when we become believers, we are in the world, but not of the world. It also tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Through reading the word and abiding in his word and spending time with him. Many people abandon the security of obedience to God in order to chase the insecurity of significance or excellence as defined by the world's standards. Don't get caught up in this temptation. hear what God is saying in his word, and then listen to your heart and to the Spirit of God speaking to you about your salvation and about water baptism. Maybe you or someone you know was baptized as a little child, and you or they might wonder if you should be baptized again. First, there is no biblical basis for baptizing a child. There is a biblical basis for dedicating a child. Simeon and the prophetess Anna dedicated Jesus 8 days after his birth. No water, just prayer and prophetic words. In fact, I said we're going to have the privilege of dedicating a couple of our children next weekend. If you were baptized as a child, thank your parents for committing you to the Lord. That's their heart. That was their heart, committing you to the Lord. Yet convey your desire to be baptized now that you're a Christian in keeping with the biblical pattern of salvation with baptism in water to follow. Second, baptism by immersion is the only type of baptism found in the New Testament. It is the model of baptism, as I discussed, set by John the Baptist and Jesus. At BIF here, we are a church of God's word. And when the word says baptize, out of both obedience and an abundance of joy in what Jesus has done in us, when we choose to follow him, we will baptize. If that's you and the Lord is speaking to you about being baptized in water, then come talk to me, as Monica said, and we'll make it happen on September 8th. Let's pray.